Today on MIDI Snooze Brief, a message of hope in the midst of fear, focused on the most important events to ever happen in the Middle East, in the heart of Israel, the death and resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is MIDI Snooze Brief, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday edition. And welcome to this April 10th, 2020, Good Friday, Easter Sunday edition of MIDI Snooze Brief. I am your host, Winston R. Holland. Delighted to be with you guys, as always, on this very special day, Good Friday, the day that Christians all across the world remember and celebrate the death of the Messiah to Israel and to the whole world, Jesus Christ. It is, perhaps it's kind of bizarre or strange to celebrate the death of somebody, but when the death of somebody results in salvation and reconnection of a lost relationship with God to the world, it is something, of course, worth celebrating. And of course, 3 days later, we can celebrate Good Friday all the more because we know 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead in his glorious resurrection. And what I'm hoping to talk about and wanting to talk about on this very special edition of MIDI Snooze Brief is really a message of hope in the midst of the chaos. But it's not a message of hope based off of, okay, the science, the data, the statistics, the facts say that this is all going to be over in a few weeks, so have hope, have peace. I can't do that for you. And while I have a lot of doubts personally about the narrative that's going on right now, and I think some, for whatever reason, some very good solutions are being ignored to solve the whole issue with coronavirus, that's for next week. So tune in to next week's episode where Justin Parks is going to return to co-host the show. He, of course, is co-host with me of the Big Tech Small Biz podcast here on the CGM Radio Network, and we're going to dive pretty deep into all that. So stay tuned. So make sure to subscribe to MIDI Snooze Brief in your favorite podcasting app if you have not already. Also, check us out, cgmradio.com/Mideast, and you can find links to subscribe to the show as well. If you want to email me, mideast@cgmradio.com, questions, prayer requests, comments, criticisms, anything you'd like, please do that there, mideast@cgmradio.com. But the hope that I'm hoping to offer all of the listeners today is not a hope that's based off of things are going to get better physically in this world. It's a hope that's based off of, let's say, coronavirus is as bad as the most extreme proponents of promoting the panic proclaim. Sorry about the alliteration. That was not intentional. Just kind of came out that way. Let's say that was the case. What do we do then? Right? What do we do? Let's say it's not coronavirus, but 2 years now, there's some other plague, some other pandemic, some other epidemic that just sweeps across the globe, and we really are in big trouble, right? What do we do then? How do we react? How do we respond? Because the reality is that, you know, whether you're dealing with the Black Plague from hundreds of years ago, or you're dealing with the coronavirus pandemic now, which I believe we have good solutions, medicines such as the hydroxychloroquine and so forth to that can really help this. Regardless of which ones we're dealing with, the reality is that we as human beings need to be able to weather whatever storms come our way, no matter how bad, no matter how severe. So the question is, how do we walk in fearlessness, regardless of the times? How do we walk in faith and trust? How can we have peace amidst the storm? And I think that there's only one way to ultimately have all of that. And that is through a source that is unchangeable, a source that is eternal, a source that isn't tossed to and fro, to use a biblical phrase, a source that isn't tossed to and fro along with the changing circumstances. And guys, there's only one option for that. And that option is God himself. He is described in the Bible as an anchor. He's described as a rock. He's described as a fortress. He's described as El Shaddai, God Almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent. He's described as omnipresent. He's present everywhere. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's El Elyon, God Most High. He is above all of this. If you haven't recently, think about the pandemic from God's perspective. Did this surprise him? Did he not know that this was coming? Is this something that's going to thwart his will and stop his kingdom from coming to this earth? It absolutely is not. Look, you can't. Science changes day to day, decade to decade, century to century. History changes. The flow of world events changes. Education changes. Families change. Everything changes. But you know what does not change? Or rather, who does not change? God. And so if we are trying to put our anchor, the anchor for our souls, if we're trying to rest that in anything but God, we're simply resting in something that is not going to be secure and unmoving and provide us with, we as humans, with exactly what we need, which is peace, which is comfort, which is rest. That's what we need in this time, in these times. I don't know if you feel that, but I do. I certainly feel that. And what I want to go through today very quickly, this isn't going to be a long Mideast news brief, very quickly are some scriptures that I think can help us to remind us of who we need to be ultimately trusting in this time. Now, that's not to say we don't want good policy. That's not to say we don't want the scientists and the healthcare experts and the economic experts to all be doing the right thing in this time. Trust me, I want that, okay? I watch the news and read the news with as much kind of scratching my head at times as you do, and I want them to do the right thing. But you know what? Government is run by man, and man is imperfect. And man's really imperfect when man gets into power. Now, I think we're blessed with a good president. He's got a good team around him with maybe some moles in the group. But so I think, you know, we're very blessed. That doesn't mean there aren't some great leaders. But even still, if you have a great leader, you have an imperfect leader. And our hope and our trust doesn't need to be in him, but it needs to be in God. So let's now talk about putting our faith and hope and trust in God and what that can look like this Good Friday, Easter, Sunday weekend, and for every day of our lives. So one thing that people are dealing with a lot, especially if you buy into the extreme panic narrative of the coronavirus, is, and look, the last thing I want to do is downplay the seriousness of it at all. It is something that's serious and something that needs to be dealt with. I don't buy into the most extreme coronavirus panic at all, actually. But but that's really neither here nor there. The reality is that people are dealing with fear. And I want to go through some scriptures And look, this is relevant to Mideast News Brief because where was all this stuff written? It was written in the Middle East. Where did civilization begin? It began in the Middle East, right? Sumeria, Iraq, and all of that area. So this is all very relevant, and I think you'll see how relevant this all is to the Middle East as we go through these scriptures. But I want to start off with this scripture because I think it gives us perspective. It's actually a command. It's an imperative from Jesus the Messiah, and he said it in Matthew 10:28. It's kind of like a I don't know. It's kind of the sensational headline, maybe you could say, for the rest of the show. But he says this in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Or in the Greek, that says Gehenna. You can look that up. It's kind of an interesting study. So I love this scripture in a way because he commands us to do the very thing that we really don't want to do anyway, but we need help with, right? We don't want to fear. I don't know of anybody, maybe very few people, who actually want to be afraid, who want to be scared, whether it's a pandemic, whether it's death, right? I don't know anybody who wants to feel afraid. And it's interesting, the Son of God comes and he says, don't do it. Do not fear those, even those who can kill you. Don't. It's like he's commanding us. So in other words, if we fear those people, it's actually a sin, as bizarre as that is, right? But it's true. Don't fear them. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. Like, in other words, our fear is focused on the temporal. And God is saying, no, your fear needs to be focused on the eternal. Fear him, don't fear them. Fear him, don't fear them. And honestly, guys, I could stop right now. And if all you did was that, all you did was make that choice to fear God and not fear those who can kill the body, those, of course, includes humans, but those, hey, could also include a plague, a pandemic. Don't fear those. Rather, fear him. Now, what do I mean by fear? Does that mean I'm walking around scared, quivering, afraid of God? He's going to, like Zeus, he's going to throw a lightning bolt down and incinerate me? No, that's not what it means. When you think about the fear of God, I think about respect. I think about reverence. I think about trust. When someone fears God, now there can be some actual fear there in terms of his discipline, because the scripture does say in Hebrews, he disciplines his children. Fear God the way a child would fear a good father. A child does fear his father's discipline, but if that father is a good father, the child's not walking around terrified of his dad all day, but he has a respect, he has a reverence. He does what his father says, because he loves him and fears punishment. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the fear of God. Fear of God, when someone fears God, and you look, there are so many scriptures about the fear of God. When someone fears God, it is someone who follows God. Someone who fears God is someone who obeys God, respects their commandments, respects his commandments, and follows them. Don't fear those people. Fear him. Put your focus on him. Like Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Okay, make that shift right now. Make that shift to fearing God and not fearing man. If you want more, like, look up scriptures on the fear of the Lord. If you're still not sure what it means or get it, ask God. Look up, there's a lot of scriptures on the fear of the Lord. I don't know if there's hundreds, but there's a lot. Also, in Proverbs 1:7, what does it say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So until we choose to fear God, we don't have knowledge or wisdom. And it's that knowledge and it's that wisdom that is going to sustain us in times of difficulty. That's going to keep us anchored in times of fear. Why? Because our boat is anchored to the shore of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Don't fear those who kill the body, but can't destroy the soul. Fear God. Put our focus on eternity, the unmovable rock. Joshua 1:9. What does God tell Joshua? Right? Joshua, who was the assistant of Moses, who then became the leader of Israel after Moses died. What does God, and he had, God had commanded Israel to conquer Canaan, to wipe out these people who were, I mean, literally sacrificing their children to the god Molech, which the Bible says were demons and not God. They were sacrificing to demons and not God. I mean, these were some brutal, brutal, horrific people. God had said, their time is up. He gave them hundreds of years, and he said, their time is up. They're sacrificing their children. They're making their sons and their daughters pass through the fire. This was an evil that was going to perpetuate. And so God is commanding the Israelites to go and wipe them out. What does God tell Joshua? Have I not commanded you? Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So at first we have a command to not fear, but then we have a command to be strong, to be courageous. And now this scripture was specifically referring to Joshua, but there's no reason why it should not be applied to us as well, right? Did Jesus not command us to not fear those who kill the body, but to fear God? Be strong and courageous in doing that, in looking to God, in trusting God. I remember that the Lord had called me to lead this Bible study with a group of young men, and it was very clear that the Lord had called me to do that. And I was in distress about it. I was very nervous about it. This was when I was in my, I'm 42 now. This was, I was in my early 20s. And I remember that, I mean, it was crazy how it happened. There was even a lady that like prophesied it to me. And then that next month it began happening. These four guys individually came to me and asked me to, it was so bizarre. It was so bizarre, but I'm not going to go into all those details, but I knew God had told me to do this, but I was in such distress. And I remember I was in my little office in our little apartment at the time, and I had my Bible opened. And I remember just praying and praying to God. And I stopped praying, and I looked down at the Bible. And Joshua 1:9 was right there. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I mean, it was to me, it was like the verse jumped off the page, and I knew God was speaking to me. Look, I told you to do this. I told you to do this. Do it. Be strong. Be courageous. So whatever the Lord has called you to do, whatever the Lord has told you to do, do not let this pandemic or anything else stop you from fearing Him, fearing God alone, trusting God alone, going forward, moving forward in what God has commanded you to do. I love this verse in Psalm 31, 23 to 24. And by the way, all of these references will be in the show notes of the podcast as well, so you don't have to worry about writing them down unless you want to. Psalm 31, 23 to 24. Oh, love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. I love how verse 23 starts. Oh, love the Lord, all you His godly ones. All right, that comes before the command to courage. When we focus on loving the Lord, what does the scripture say? Perfect love casts out all fear. I don't remember the reference to that, so I'm going to look that up afterwards. But perfect love casts out all fear. Look, when we focus on loving God, whether it's obeying His commandments, spending time in prayer, worshiping Him, getting to know His word better, fellowshipping with other people, which These days, most of us are having to do through Zoom or something like that, or FaceTime. And whatever way that you can, love the Lord. Focus on loving the Lord with as perfect love as possible this side of heaven. And when your heart is full of love, right, there's not much place for fear, is there? Isn't that beautiful? I think it's beautiful. I love this. He's like, love the Lord. And then, look, be strong. Let your heart take courage. Have courage. Trust in the Lord. And in line with loving the Lord, David says in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. What's interesting about this psalm, if you look at the header of the psalm, it says, a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed. So he was before a particular king, so David was fleeing from Saul, from King Saul, and he had gone into this territory outside of Israel, and they recognized him, and they said, isn't this the guy of it is said Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David heard this. He's by himself, you know, so it's him versus this country, and David needs a way out. So he starts acting like a madman, just like he's this deranged lunatic. I believe it's in 1 Samuel 21 or 2 Samuel 21, but so the king is like, look, don't I have enough madmen to deal with? Get this guy out of here. It's actually a little bit of, you can find little pockets of humor throughout the Bible, but if you read it, it's actually a little funny. Again, I believe it's 1 Samuel 21. I'll look that up afterwards and put that in the show notes. But it was a very, very, very fearful time for King David. God had anointed him to be king. He had anointed David to be king, but yet he seemed so far from the throne. Saul was a madman himself. That basically God had pushed aside as being king and said, David is going to be my king. But yet David had to fight. He had to fight to get to that position. But what did David do? What did David do? I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. He prayed. He sought the Lord. And he answered me. And what did he do? He delivered me from all my fears. Look, I've dealt with some very significant fear, very significant spiritual warfare in my life it's not a good idea to go into in a public format like this, but here's what I can say. Here's what I can tell you. If you do this, if in times of fear, you dial star 344, right? Psalm 34:4. There's no question in my mind that if you know the Lord and you do that, and in times of fear, you seek him, and you seek him with all your heart, and I don't mean like a 5-second prayer. I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know how long you need to pray. But you come, get alone, like Jesus said in Matthew 6, and get alone and come before the Lord in prayer. Seek him with all your heart. He will deliver you from all your fears. All right, so this is a general exhortation, but there's something that underlies all of this. Why can we have this confidence? Not only that, but why can we have access to God in this manner? Listen, we are sinful creatures. The scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even Moses in the height of his relationship with God, he would literally go into the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. He would talk with God face to face, and he would come out, and his face would be shining to such an extent that they literally had to cover his head, not to not freak out the Israelites, right? I mean, it was Moses talked face to face with God. But even Moses sinned amidst all of that. Remember when the people were complaining about water and God tells Moses and Aaron, go speak to the rock and water will come out. What does Moses do? Moses goes and he hits the rock twice instead of speaking. He disobeyed the Lord. He sinned, and as a result, Moses was not able to enter the promised land. So even Moses sinned. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, there is a barrier between us and the God of Israel. All throughout the scripture, Yahweh Elohim is called the God of Israel. So this is Mideast News Brief, and this is where it really hits home in the Middle East. There's a reason why I, as a Gentile, living, I don't know, how far in Texas, how far away am I from Israel? 2,000 miles, or I don't know. Living in a world that until a few hundred years ago, nobody in that side of the world even knew about. And yet I, as a Gentile, with not a drop of Jewish blood in me, has access to the God of Israel, the Creator. Not like the other gods of the Canaanites, of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all of these false gods that worshipped Baal, that worshipped Moloch, that worshipped Chemosh, and all of these pagan deities that literally commanded their people to give up their firstborn, to lay their children on the burning hands of the idol of Moloch, these demons who were not God. Not them. Or even the gods of the pagans over here in the Western Hemisphere that the Aztecs, that the Native Americans worshipped. Not those gods, the God of Israel, the one who spoke and worlds were created, who spoke and galaxies, solar systems, flowers, humans, adorable little babies, apple trees were created. How do I have access to him? How do I have access to that God, the uncaused cause, who started all of this? And how does he deliver me from my fears? How does he deliver me from my fears? How do I seek the Lord and he answers me and delivered me from all of my fears? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. This is what happened. This is how it happened. Maybe one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that is the children of God, since who he created shares in flesh and blood, he himself, God, also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. I'm going to read it again. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself, God, also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. What is this saying? That God himself took on flesh and blood. And he died through his death, through this God's death, which is a bizarre thing to think about, God dying, but he could die because why? He took human form. Otherwise, he would not have been able to die. Through that death, he would render powerless him who had the power of death. Who's this guy that has the power of death? The devil, the adversary, the Satan, the deceiver of the garden, rendering the enemy of our souls, the devil, powerless. And get this, and this is where it really ties into what we've been talking about, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. There are many, many, many people who, through fear of death, and really all of us to some extent, some more than others, are subject to slavery all their lives, slaves to that fear that the devil so happily promotes in our minds and in our hearts. So where does this all come from? Where does it all start? How did we even get to this point? Well, if you remember, this is Mideast News Brief, the Garden of Eden in what is known as Sumeria, modern-day Iraq, right? The serpent deceives Adam and Eve, right? But immediately, God already has a rescue plan in place. He already has a way to remedy this major wrong. Why? He knew this was going to happen when he created humanity. It didn't come as a surprise to him. And so what does he do? He raises up a man named Abram, and tells, and this is Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3, and tells Abraham to leave his country, leave Haran, go to the place I'll show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, ain't that something? The focus was not just Abraham and his descendants. The focus from the very beginning was that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, where was this going to come from? How is this going to happen? Right? Well, we're going to get some more detail. In Genesis 49:10, Jacob, who is the patriarch of Israel, right? His name was changed by God to Israel. He's blessing his 12 sons and blessing them and prophesying what each one of them is going to get after he dies. And this is what he says to his son, Judah. He says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah," that is the scepter, the ruler's staff, "nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So the ruling staff is not going to depart from, you know, of these 12 tribes of Israel, the ruling staff is going to come from the tribe of Judah. Okay, interesting. Until Shiloh comes, which can also mean, or until he comes to whom it belongs, and to him, this man to whom this inheritance belongs, to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Okay, from the tribe of Judah. Very interesting. Later, at the end, when Moses is giving his final farewell to the people of Israel before he dies, Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own countrymen. You shall listen to him." Like Moses. What did Moses do? He led people to deliverance. What did Moses do? He taught people the ways of God. What did Moses do? An unbelievable amount of crazy, insane miracles like the world had never seen. That's who we need to look for. That's the guy that we need to look for as to who the Messiah is. Not necessarily a military conqueror. What else do we need to look for? Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Behold, a young woman or a virgin will be with child, and it will be assigned to the nation of Israel." Isaiah 9:6. Get this. It says, and remember, this was written 700 years before Christ. It says, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Okay, this Messiah, this man that was to come, ain't your ordinary dude. If he's being called Eternal Father, he's being called Mighty God, that is far from a normal dude. This ain't just a guy that's going to be especially gifted by God like a King David to rule. No, this guy, this prophet like Moses, is going to be so much more. I got further proof that that's the case. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. And again, all these references will be in the show notes of this podcast. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Very interesting. So this character was one like a son of man. In other words, a human. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. That is God. So here you have the Son of Man approaching God. All right? What is this guy like? And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one, which will not be destroyed. Jesus, all through the Gospels, calls himself the Son of Man. Now, some scholars wrongly have thought that means, oh, his frailty, his weakness, his human side. No. If you look at Daniel 7, 13 to 14, it has nothing to do with his frailty and his weakness. It has everything to do with the reference to a passage that says he's going to be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language, the whole world, is going to serve him. This ain't your standard issue Messiah, ladies and gentlemen. This is more. This is the guy that's called Mighty God, Eternal Father. Maybe there's a little bit more to this Messiah than we think. Look, I want Jesus to come back today and overthrow the UN right now, okay, if you've ever listened to this podcast. I want him to come back and overthrow the autocrats in China, in Iran, some of these horrible, horrible places around the world. And so I understand when Jesus came to the Jewish people in the first century, if I was one of them, I would want the Messiah to be throwing out the Romans too. Here, I'm the chosen people of God, and we're like dogs to this brutal autocracy that we're having to be subject to. No, we just want to be subject to God, not to Rome. And they were right to want that. But it was not time. And there were other scriptures that they needed to have been looking at, not just Isaiah 9, 6 about the government being on his shoulders, not just Daniel 7, 13 to 14 about him having a crazy dominion, men of every people, language, and tongue. There were other scriptures that needed to be looked at as well that we're going to get to in just a second. Right, so this is all his setup. He's coming from the tribe of Judah. He's going to be like Moses. The government's going to be on his shoulder. He's going to be literally king of the world, okay? That will not be destroyed. Not only is he going to be king of the world, but it's going to last forever. That's who this figure is. And so now we get to the arrival of this figure. And obviously I'm not going through all the biographies of Jesus right now, but there are a few scriptures that I want to go through to bring this home and wrap this up. And it's wrapped up in the gospel, which simply means good news. And here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. So to be saved, to have our souls saved, not physical salvation yet, that comes later, to have our souls saved and eventually even our physical bodies saved, it's this gospel you need. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I received, also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also referring to himself, the Apostle Paul, who is writing this epistle. So that's the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, this Messiah, this Son of Man, this King of the world, this mighty God, this eternal Father. What did we see in Hebrews 2? Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same. And that's what this is. Jesus partaking of the same. Dying for our sins. And then 3 days later, being raised from the dead. And let's now go back to the prophets of Israel. If there's one chapter I would encourage you to read this Good Friday, Resurrection Easter Sunday weekend, it's this. It's from Isaiah chapter 53. Read the whole thing. It'll sound like you're reading a page straight out of the New Testament. And this was written 700 years before Christ. But this is what Isaiah, the prophet to the people of Israel, said about this coming Messiah. He said, and this was a scripture that they needed to look at also, right? I know they did look at it, but also understand in a proper way. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, it says, but he, talking about this suffering servant, was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging or by his stripes, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone away. Each of us has turned to his own way, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. You guys understand the message of hope that this is? You and me have things that we've done in our lives that we are ashamed of. If you stole a pack of bubble gum when you were a kid, you're probably not walking around in great shame about that right now, even though that was a sin and Jesus needed to die for that sin. But let's get a little deeper, and I'm not going to get into any specifics in my life, don't worry, but we've all done things that we are not ashamed of, right? Iniquity, sin, evil. Guys, but check this out. This is the hope, right? This was the hope that Israel as a nation, even though a lot of Jews, when Jesus came, did accept the Messiah, the nation as a whole did not. Why? What did they miss? Because they were missing. They were missing the real enemy. The real enemy was not Rome. The real enemy was the devil of hell. And the sin that came into the world through his deception and corrupted every creature on earth. Corrupted the earth itself. Brought death and destruction and misery and slavery. And all the evils, the murder, the malice, the hatred. All that we see in this earth, the pandemics. The plagues, the sickness, the disease, all of that came in because of our true and real and primary enemy, which is sin. And that, my friends, that is what God had to do something about. Israel was worried about their immediate deliverance from a physical nation. And again, understandably so, they were horrible. But there was something infinitely more important than that, that needed to be dealt with. And that is our sin, our shame, the evil that we have done, whether it's lying, whether it's stealing, whether it's sexual immorality of some type, whether it's hatred, murder, rage, adultery, dishonoring our parents, idolatry, bowing down to other gods. It doesn't, literally, if you've raped somebody before, probably no one listening has done that, but even if you've done that, something is heinous and despicable. It doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter, don't get me wrong, but it doesn't matter what you've done. All of us like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all, the sin and evil of us all, to fall on him. Look, we deserve punishment for the evil that we have done. And just like a good judge must punish crime, so God must punish us for our crimes, for our sins. But God also loves us. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bear our iniquities, to die on a cross, to take our sins, to take our evil, put them on him. It's like someone who's committed murder, and the judge is about to declare guilty, and someone who did nothing wrong steps into the courtroom and says, I will take that punishment upon myself. I will take that lethal injection. I'll take that death sentence, and this person can go free. That's what Jesus did. And what does that person have to do? They have to accept the offer. They have to receive the offer. And that's what's next. We've all done things we're ashamed of. We all have done things that we regret. But God's taken those regrets and put them on his son. He's taken that sin, that iniquity, put them on his son. And he will forgive you. Oh, trust me. He forgives. He is a loving, loving God whose mercy is unfathomable. In fact, his mercy is offensive to the world. The fact that he would forgive people who have done unbelievably heinous evils is offensive to the world. I've seen media reaction to the gospel of grace. I've seen people's reaction to the gospel of grace and forgiveness through faith alone. And it's offensive to them. Like, it's almost like, on the one hand, they want God to leave us alone, but on the other hand, oh, you're saying God will just kind of forgive even the what they perceive as the most horrible of people, but they themselves have their own sin? Yeah, it is. It's offensive. But you know what? It's love, and it's mercy, and it's what God offers to all of us this Good Friday, Easter Sunday weekend, and every day. So how do we receive this gift of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, speaking of the resurrection, it says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, or confess with your mouth, Jesus the Lord, depending on, or the Lord Jesus, depending on your translation. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that amazing? Well, wait a minute. Don't I have to do a life of good works and good deeds to try and strive? And maybe if I just do enough good deeds to outweigh my bad deeds, then maybe I just might be able to be good enough to get to God. No, you are not good enough. You are not good enough. You'll never be good enough for God. The only thing that's good enough for God is perfection. And that does not include you. And I admit, it doesn't include me either. I hope we all admit that. So what do we do? What must we do to be saved? God had to do it. It has to be all him. Because there's no amount of good deeds that are good enough that could get us to God, because we're already stained. We're already impure. So that's why God had to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ to take our sins upon himself and die on the cross and be raised from the dead. But if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, say it. Say, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, your soul, your mind, the depths of your being, that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Acts 16:31, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace we are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. If our salvation was based off of works and we could boast about, oh, look at me, I was good enough to get to God. No, you're not. That's why it's by faith, as the scripture says elsewhere. That's why it's by faith and not on the basis of works in Romans 11:6. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's by grace, not by works. You can't ever get to God. Acts 20:21, it says that Paul testified to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what he wants, repentance, a choosing to turn away from our sins. It's an act of the mind and heart, a choice to turn from our sins, to turn from idols to the living God. Put our faith in Jesus Christ, believe he died for us and rose from the dead. This Messiah from Jerusalem that came from the tribe of Judah, that became a man who taught us and showed us God's ways, and who ultimately gave his life for all of us. And if you put your faith and trust in him right now, the scripture is clear. You will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will be healed. That fear of death, that fear of whatever's going on in the world, pandemic or war, natural disasters, whatever it is, you'll have your soul anchored in Christ, like Hebrews says, anchored in him, and you'll be forgiven of your sins, healed. Again, it doesn't matter what you've done. God is there standing ready to forgive you. So here's what you can do. Here's what I would invite you to do right now. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ to be saved, you can simply pray something like this. You can even pray after me. Hey, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned against you. I ask you to forgive my sins. Right now, I choose to turn away from my sins and put my faith in Jesus. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead. And I give my heart and my life and my soul to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you've done that, if you've given your life, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've given your faith and trust to him, you can say, along with David, Psalm 27:1-4, the Lord is my light and my salvation. My light and my salvation. That's what we've been talking about, salvation. David, I think, was probably thinking more of physical salvation because he had enemies everywhere. But for us, we understand that's a spiritual salvation. That's the saving of our souls. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. And I love what he says next in verse 4, Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Why did he have that confidence in verse 1 to 3? Because what did he want more than anything else? Verse 4, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be in the Lord's presence, to be as close to God as is possible. And that's what gave him that fearlessness, whether it's armies or in our situation, whether it's demonic, whether it's a fear of death, whether it's a fear of not being good enough for God. Look, you're not. But he's already taken that into account in his rescue plan. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it doesn't matter what you've done, even if you've murdered people before, he forgives you. Not only does he forgive you, he heals you. He gives you his Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you so you can have that amazing access to God. So do that today. Put your faith and trust in Jesus, and He is the key to overcoming sin and fear and being forgiven and in a relationship forever, have an eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Well, guys, thank you so much. This went a lot longer than I thought, but this was all stuff that I really felt like I needed to share this morning. So thank you so much for joining us. I hope this encourages you. I hope this blesses you. We're going to be back next week. Like I said, Justin Parks and I, my co-host on Big Tech Small Biz here on the CGM Radio Network, are going to be discussing COVID-19 from a world perspective. We're going to be discussing China. We're going to be discussing all types of things. But for this weekend, I encourage you to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what all that means. If you are not saved, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be saved and be transformed and be made new. There's nothing more important to that. And remember, all of the references, all of the scripture references will be in the show notes of this podcast and at cgmradio.com/Mideast. God bless you guys. Have an amazing Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday weekend, and we will see you right here next time.